Father, this morning we just come before your throne and we thank you for this time to come and just to be in your presence. And God, we just say that we will give you all the glory. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for coming as a baby. And God, that we can celebrate that our Lord and Savior came to this earth to save us. God, we love you. We give you all the glory this morning. We ask that you would just speak to us as we hear your word. Just move in our hearts as we hear what you have to say to us. God, we love you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name.
Good morning. I'm filling in for Lee today, and I know that we're all anxious to see their safe return from the Holy Lands, as so many of our group are traveling over there. I saw that Andy Bob been keeping everybody informed on Facebook, and he got baptized, and I thought it was about time. Had to go there. It's Christmas season. And did you get nice and damp last night at Christmas time in Aledo? You stayed home? No? Yeah. A lot of people celebrate Christmas in different ways. Obviously, our culture's got its one way, which is extremely commercial and a lot of kind of secular traditions associated with it. But the church has been the place all of that got started in terms of celebrating Christmas. Celebrate the time that Christ came into this world, the coming of the child at Bethlehem to be our Savior. Now, some church traditions call this not Christmas season, but Advent season. It means simply the coming of Christ. Like Advent candles each Sunday, love, joy, peace, hope. All the gifts that Christ came to give us are celebrated, and usually in those traditions, the Christmas Eve service, you light the Christ candle, the fifth candle of Advent. And that's appropriate because everything about this season ought to be centered on Christ. He's the reason that we're doing this. All the songs that we sang today about Jesus. Because that's the focus of this season. You can talk about love and hope and joy and peace and all the other wonderful things that make us feel warm and good about this time of the year, but the bottom line is it's about God coming in the flesh and dwelling among us and being with us. And we put our hope and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this season celebrates. In the nativity account in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, there's a passage that I want to share with you that tells about the birth of Jesus. And it begins with verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For what has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to the son, and he called his name Jesus. Two names for Jesus in this passage. And you wonder, all right, if it, the prophecy was that his name would be Emmanuel, why didn't they name him Emmanuel? Well, there's a reason. Jesus had a lot of names. Not just the ones that Joseph might have given him by virtue of being his father, and this is the family you're born into, but there's a lot of names that describe what Jesus was about and what he did. Now, there's two names that are given to us here. One's Emmanuel and one's Jesus. And Emmanuel, it tells us, is a name that comes from the prophecy of Isaiah back in the 8th century B.C., where he prophesied to the king Ahaz, and Israel was surrounded by enemies, and they were about to come in and destroy Israel, and King Ahaz was making all kinds of alliances with other countries trying to save his neck. And Isaiah comes and he says, now listen, Ahaz, if you'll trust the Lord, he'll take care of you. And he says, and as a sign, there's going to be a child born. His name's going to be Emmanuel, which is a sign that God's with us, that he's going to deliver us from our enemies. And then he goes on to talk about this child. Well, whatever child was born in the court of King Ahaz, it didn't impress him because he really didn't end up trusting the Lord that much. But everyone who heard this said, there's got to be more here than just this. The description of this has got to be greater than this, and they pushed it out into the future. And it eventually became an idealized picture of what would happen someday when God sent his Messiah. And so in the fullness of time, Jesus came, and now the prophecy given us in Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 7, is now fulfilled in Jesus. And his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And then he's also going to be called Jesus, which means God is salvation. So it's like one name tells us who he was God, come to be with us. And the other tells us what he did, he saves us. And Jesus is that saving name. Joshua, or Yeshua in Aramaic, Jesus. God saves. God is salvation. Now, those two names, I want to focus today on the one I talked about that is means God with us, Emmanuel. And spend some time looking at what it means that God is with us in this Christmas season. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, you're going to find this initial prophecy. It's where he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, Matthew tells us what that means. He gives a little translation there, which means God with us. And then, as he continues with this prophecy, in chapter 9 of Isaiah, you see a description of what's going to be the nature of this child who's going to be, what's going to be the nature of his reign amongst us. It's where it says that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And then you skip down to verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And it is that prophecy that Matthew is led to understand is fulfilled in the birth of Jesus when we looked at verse 23, where it says, this fulfills the prophecy, and this child will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So Christmas is a celebration of God being with us. We call it the incarnation. It means God came in the flesh. God came in the flesh. Now, I don't know if we really understand the significance of that, that he came and was born as a baby. Of all the way God, all the ways God could have come into our existence and entered into our history, born as a baby, it means he had to grow up. He had to figure out who he was. Had to figure out what God wanted him to do. He had to work in his dad's carpenter shop. He had to deal with all the stuff that we deal with as he grew up. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. That's where he's not like us. God in the flesh came to understand everything that you wrestle with and deal with because he went through that. He went through that with us. And in the end, he even took on himself our sin and alienated himself. He understood what it meant for us to be alienated from God. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" he said on the cross. He even experienced the results of sin, even though he had never sinned himself. He suffered for us. He walked with us. I mean, he was tortured. He was betrayed. He knew what it was like to have friends that stabbed him in the back. He knew all of those things, and yet he never stepped aside from his mission to come and to give himself for us, to come and to lay down his life for us. Even on the cross, the very people who had scourged him and now nailed him to a cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They really don't get it. They really don't understand." He never stopped loving. He never stopped understanding life from the low angle of our existence. And it's very significant that God came to be with us, that he came in the flesh and dwelt among us. Because when you go to him and you say, "I've messed up again. I've sinned. I've really just made a mess of things in my life and my family or at my job or whatever it is that you just makes it to be not just your worst day but your worst year, you never can come to him. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. And he doesn't have this empathy with you. There's something so significant about the fact that he came in the flesh. When all other philosophies and all other intellectuals of the day, all the religions, it was all about escaping our fleshly existence. You know, that was the source of our evil. No, he made us. He created us. It wasn't our fleshly existence that was the problem. He came and he entered into our life so that he would experientially understand everything, and now he is a more perfect high priest, because he can intercede for us in ways that we can't understand, in words that we don't know how to say, and he can go to the Father and intercede for you because he understands what it is to be a human and to understand the limitations and the frailty of our existence and our resolve. And it's seen nowhere more clearly than the fact that he came to suffer for us. That's the amazing. He isn't just on a fact-finding tour. He's come to enter into our messed-upness and actually enter into the punishment of our sin and of the mistakes that we make in life. He took all of that on himself when he died on the cross. To go back to Isaiah again, who prophesied all of these kind of things about this Messiah who would come. In Isaiah chapter 53, let me read you a passage there that speaks to this. It says in verse 3 that he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, we've gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, just wandering around in life. And all the while, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The songs that we sang this morning, do you notice how many of them were about the cross? Well, that's not a Christmas song. That's an Easter song, right? Let me tell you, any Sunday, any day that we come to worship God, it better have a really strong note of Easter in it, because it wasn't just about a little baby in a manger in Bethlehem and all the little nice images we have of that. That little baby grew up to be this Isaiah 53 man who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it was so ugly to look at, we turned away from him while God was laying all of our junk on him, all of our bad stuff on him. And we just roam around like a bunch of dumb lost sheep. That little baby came to be a Savior. He's God with us, but he's also God's salvation for us. And it didn't come easy. And so when we celebrate Christmas, there should always be in our minds a cross. We remember why he came, what his mission was. And that's what it means that God is with us, that he gives himself for us. But you know, it's not only had meaning back in the days when he walked this earth. The days when he was in the flesh. It has meaning for us today. All of the scriptures suddenly become promises to us. I mean, you can go back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because of what Christ did, because he came to live amongst us, brings this to life for us. And it becomes not just a word that we memorize, but it becomes a promise to us that no matter what we go through in life, and he described all these situations, no matter what we go through in life, the Lord is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. He's our shepherd. He guides us. He leads us. He prepares the way before us. And in the end, we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Matthew 28, Great Commission, becomes a promise. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the ages. I am never going to leave you alone. And you're thinking, well, yeah, but I've done some things. I promised him over and over again I wouldn't do this, and I keep doing it. He's bound to be fed up with me and just walked off and left me alone. Let me tell you, why do you think Jesus kept telling stories about lost sheep? And what does the shepherd do to the lost sheep? You got one stupid sheep that goes out here and gets lost over and over again. How many times do you think it'll be before he won't go find that sheep again? Well, there's never going to be a time he won't go find that sheep. He's the kind of Savior who'll leave 99 sheep out there in the field and go and spend his time finding the one lost one and bring him back and call all of his friends together to celebrate because this sheep that was lost has been found. And Jesus said, I tell you, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner who's messed up for the millionth time but wants to come back than there is over 99 that don't need any repentance. That's the kind of Savior we got. When you celebrate Christmas, you're celebrating the fact that God came to dwell among us and be that kind of Savior, and He'll never give up on you. He's never going to leave you alone. He'll never desert you. And I don't care what you say or what you do, He will never leave you alone. Just ask Jonah. He found out that that can have a dark side because there wasn't anywhere Jonah could go that there wasn't God. He pursued him. But there's a comfort to that too, because we know that we cannot do anything that takes us outside the circle of His love. We can't say anything or do anything that causes Him to just say, I'm fed up with you. I won't do this again. I will never forgive you again. It never happens. It's never going to happen. Nothing you can do can ever make Him stop loving you, and nothing you can do can make Him abandon you because you are His. And He understands, and He comes to you in the midst of every mistake you ever make, and He always says the same thing, I'm with you, always. And it's a promise. I remember a fellow telling me a story about his son. He used it in a sermon illustration, and I heard it years ago, and now I can't even remember for sure who was the guy that told me this story, but his son was afraid of the dark. And he would spend a lot of time with him every night saying, now son, you don't need to be afraid of the dark. Jesus is here with you. When we turn the lights off, He doesn't go away. He's here with you. And he thinks he's got him convinced. And he flips the light off and goes and gets in bed. And in a little while he hears, Daddy, I'm afraid. And he said, now I told you that Jesus was with you. And he said, yeah, but I need somebody with their skin on. And I used to tell that story to talk about how we incarnate Christ and we take care of one another and we're kind of like Jesus with His skin on. But I want to tell you today, in a more mature way, you got to understand something. When He went back to be with the Father, He didn't leave His skin behind. He's got His skin on today. And that skin that He's got on has got some scars from where He was nailed to a cross. Scars are in His feet. He's got a big scar in His side. All of those things are still there. And someday, if you put your faith in Him, and when you see Him, you will see those scars because He's still got His skin on. He has not forgotten what He knew when He came here amongst us. That hasn't gone away. That didn't just get sloughed off and left behind when He was resurrected and when He ascended to the Father, that all of a sudden He became not that thing. No, He still got His skin on. He still understands the suffering. He still understands your problems. He still understands your failures. He will not throw you away, not then and not now. The incarnation, the coming of God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, means that we never have to be alone again. And if you've ever been alone or felt alone, you know that you can do that in the middle of a crowd. You can do it in church and feel like, I am totally alone. If these people knew who I am, what I'm like, they would distance from me. They would not have anything to do with me. Let me tell you a secret. Jesus knows. I can't answer for all the other people, but He knows, and He is not repulsed. He is not repelled. He will not leave you alone. You're, in fact, the object of His desire. He has come to save you. And this promise, In this name, Emmanuel, this promise is that God will be with us and nothing can change that. No experience, no action, no sin can ever take that away. He'll always be there for you. And Christmas means then that we're never alone. Friends may have other plans. Family may not be able to make it this year. You may have lost family and friends. You may be the only one left. And Christmas can feel very alone. I want to tell you, just remember this. You are never alone. God is with you. In the worst of times, in the best of times, He'll never leave you alone. In the novel, The Shack, and this guy's daughter is abducted. She's killed. They don't find her body. He is plagued with guilt that he should have protected her. He should have been there for her. He should have been with her. And he has this encounter with God, and he says to Jesus that I can't get past the fact that she died alone. And Jesus says to him, that's where you're wrong. She didn't die alone. I was with her. And He's with you. In every circumstance, it's easy to feel it when it's good, but when it's bad, I want you to remember He's with you. And you are not alone because of this one named Emmanuel. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's why this is special. Not the gifts or the lovely decorations or the tree or all the nostalgia and that our culture has created for us, you know, and just singing jingle bells and everything. You know, that's nice stuff. But the reason we celebrate is Jesus came in the flesh and He dwelt among us and He is God with us. And I hope that you will remember that. And that you'll remember it every time you hear the name in this season, Emmanuel. That you'll remember, hey, that means God's with me and He won't leave me alone. Sometime during this season, you're probably going to hear and probably sing the Christmas carol, A Little Town of Bethlehem. It's got beautiful words. But the last line of the last verse says, O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. That's what Christmas is all about. And that's why we celebrate God with us. So, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Ushers, come forward.